Okay, we're going to be in chapter 45 today, Romans 6, Reckoning. And I think it's pretty, it's an important chapter because he does really focus on the fact that in Romans 6, there's more involved than reckoning ourselves dead to sin. There's the other side of the equation that often gets left out in people's thinking. And so he'll get into that in this chapter. So he opens the chapter with a statement. When we first encounter identification truths, the most serious mistake we can try is to try to reckon ourselves to be dead. He says, surprising as it may be to some, the word does not teach us to think this. Neither does it teach us that the world, the flesh, and the devil are reckoned dead. And we're going to see as we're going on, certainly we are to count ourselves dead to sin, but we are not to consider ourselves as dead. We are not to live as somebody who's dead. To reckon ourselves as those who have died to the old realm and now are alive to the new realm. And it's not that the old realm is dead. The world certainly is not dead. Satan is certainly not dead. In fact, our fleshly nature is not dead. We are to consider ourselves dead in relationship to them, but they are not dead. Satan's alive and well. The world is alive and well. You know, our fleshly nature is all too alive and well, as it reveals itself to us over and over again. But he goes on, he says, it is quite common for the awakened believer, the one who is beginning to grasp hold of some of the precious truths of who they are and what they have in Christ. He says, one who is yearning for the liberation of the cross in his life, to concentrate on reckoning himself to be dead. He's sincere about fully entering into the first aspect of identification. So he says, when we first begin to get a glimpse of the fact that we are identified with Christ, we're identified with his death, with his burial, with his resurrection, many believers, you know, their focus becomes on considering themselves dead. You know, I focus on the fact, I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to sin. And he says, that's common. He says, you know, although he is still aware of the old life within, he feels that if he just reckons on his death in Christ intently and consistently, he will in time come to the place where there is no longer any response to sin and self. You know, that all I have to do is keep counting myself dead. Dead to the old. Dead to the old. Dead to the old. And if I keep doing that, eventually, the old will lose its hold on me. He says there are others who press the matter a step further, claiming that self is dead at the very outset of their reckoning it so. And there are a number of good and godly Bible teachers who are one naturists, who say, you know, the old man is dead. He's gone. We only have one nature. It is that new nature. That is it. Now, it's I believe a total misunderstanding of the concept of what it means that we die to the old. The old is never seen as being dead. We are to count ourselves as having died to it, whereby it is no longer our master. But it's not dead. And those who hold to one naturism, have to do all sorts of basically verbal gymnastics to explain the sin that's still in their lives. And he says, to uphold this claim, any subsequent manifestation of sin or self in the life to them is just a shadow cast by the enemy. They don't consider it to be sin. Although sin means missing the mark, and I don't know how you get around the fact that you're missing the mark. To say it's a shadow, but you aren't missing the mark, it's just a shadow. No, I have problems with that. Also, these uprisings of sin within are considered simply old habits seeking to reassert themselves, which they feel will soon be replaced by the development of new righteous habits. But he says, this desired result cannot follow as the entire principle is erroneous. He says the whole principle that the old man is dead is erroneous. And he isn't going to just go away over time. And he says, sad to say, the problem is faulty reckoning in this instance. And he says, he goes into a lot of the problem having begun years ago with the King James Version. Now I know, I doubt if there's anybody in this room this morning who has a King James Version with them. Most people have gone to other translations, but I will still look at what he has to say, because a lot of the erroneous thinking started years ago, and some of these things, this is what happens with systems of theology. Once something gets erroneously in the system, it tends to stay in the system as it moves forward. So he says, you know, a lot of this started back with some erroneous translation on the part of the King James translators. And he's not just being critical of King James. Every translation has its strengths. Every translation has its weaknesses. One translation will correct one problem and at times have a different problem. The King James was used mightily by God for many, many years, and still is being used by Him. And so he's not just being critical of King James in general. He's simply saying, in this one area, in this passage, the way that the King James translators chose to translate the Greek word here brought with it some problems that have kind of plagued the thinking of this passage moving forward.
You know, Rick, what's so thrilling about hearing that, you know, as most of y'all know, I was saved and baptized 5 times, you know, and I think it's simply that. I just, well, if I sin like I do, I couldn't have been saved.
Yeah. You weren't saved 5 times. You may have been baptized 5 times. Yeah. Yeah. And sure, it's a lot of misunderstanding. Yeah. Yeah. So he says, sad to say, the problem of faulty reckoning in this instance due to a wrong interpretation is mainly caused by an inferior translation in our beloved King James Version. So he's not saying the whole King James Version is inferior. He's saying it's an inferior translation of this passage. That's the problem. He says, in Romans 6:6, the word destroyed is used in reference to the body of sin, the law of sin in our member, thereby causing many to take for granted that self is dead and gone once they begin to reconcile. So he said in the King James Version in Romans 6:6, it talks about, you know, the body of sin being destroyed. Now, of course, he says in the first place, the content of Romans 6 has to do with the tyrannical reign of the principal sin, not its symptom, sins. So he says Romans 6 is talking about sin, not sins. And I hope you can understand the difference. Sin is the principle of sin that rules in people's lives. Sins are the actual acts of sin that we commit. He says in Romans 6, the emphasis is on the principle of sin. Sin as a master. It's not, the emphasis of Romans 6 isn't, here is not on, in, on the sins themselves. He says the problems of sins have been dealt with at the source by the crucifixion of the cross. The King James Version's use of destroyed in verse 6 is far too strong for that particular Greek word. He says, and I put this here, that most modern translations are better, you know, in some ways. I think I skipped over something here. But I didn't have time this morning to run through my slides because I was taking care of Jonelle, and so, my sins will find me out. He says, okay, in the Greek, and I don't know what happened to this slide. Yeah, here it comes. In the Greek, it has reference to enslaving power, setting forth the fact that the old man has not been annihilated but crucified. Its power has been annulled, put down, made without effect. And he says, you know, this same Greek word is used in Hebrews 2:14, where at the cross our Lord is said to have destroyed the devil. No, he didn't destroy the devil. You know, he took away his power. You know, it's that there he broke the enemy's power. He certainly did not annihilate Satan. Satan is still out there. In Romans 3:3, this word is translated make without effect. In 3:31, make void. In Romans 7:2, loosed. In Romans 7:6, delivered. Self has been crucified at Calvary so that it may be rendered powerless to enslave us, made without effect so that that we may be delivered from the reign and tyranny of the indwelling principle of sin, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He says, our King James Version has a tendency to lead one astray in the area of reckoning because of its failure to set forth our death with Christ in the past tense. Now, most newer translations correct this. Most of the newer translations do deal with this in a past tense. But in the King James, it says in this version, the present tense is used in connection with these truths concerning self. Our old man is crucified with him. And concerning the believer, he that is dead is freed from sin if we be dead with Christ. Now he says the New American Standard Bible, which is more accurate for study purposes, gives us the contrasting correction. In Romans 6:6, our old self was crucified with him. Verse 7, he who has died is freed, released from the tyranny of sin. And verse 8, if we died, past tense, with Christ, he says, thus the NASB makes it possible for a reckoner right. In both versions, Romans 6:11 calls us to reckon ourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Now in 6:11 he says, whether you're looking at it in the King James or in a more modern translation, they all call for us to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Why? Because we died in the past with Christ. And so, we died in the past. Certainly, we consider ourselves dead to that realm because we died to that realm. But we are not to consider ourselves to be dead. We are to consider ourselves to be alive. Does that make sense? Because that is a significant difference. Again, it's the difference between whether our focus remains on sin or whether our focus is truly on our new life in Christ. Those who are going around reckoning themselves dead, they're still focused on the sin. They're still focused on the old man. They're trying to consider themselves dead to that realm rather than seeing, look, I died to that realm. Now my focus needs to be on my new life in Christ. On that new creation life. I'm probably saying this for the umpteenth time, but you hear it all the time where Christians in their testimony say, well, I'm just a sinner. No, you came to Christ as just a sinner. You came away from the open tomb with Him as a new creation in Christ. Yeah, you know, there's a huge difference between seeing yourself as a sinner who's been saved and seeing yourself as a child of God who still struggles with sin. Where is your focus? Is your focus on the old or is your focus on the new? See, Romans 6:11 says, consider yourself dead to sin and alive unto God. He says
got everything out of sync here. We are not dead. We're very much alive as new creation.
He says the usual mistake made in reckoning is to stop at the wrong point. We stop at the, I'm going to consider myself dead to the old. And he says the purpose of reckoning is that we might abide in Christ as our life. The first half, dead unto sin, is but stepping stone into the land. If we stop short there, we are stranded midstream. Dead, you know, it's important for us to see ourselves as having died to the old. It's important for us to consider ourselves dead to that realm, but only to see how we have been separated from that realm and been brought into a whole new realm. And to learn to have our focus there. As I've said before, you know, it used to be, years ago, I'd spend a lot of my prayer time, first of all, trying to confess all the sins I might have committed that might have messed up my fellowship with God, and we've talked about that before. But the other thing was, Lord, you know, help me not do this sin, help me not do that sin. My focus in my prayer was on not sinning. Now, my focus is, Lord, I want to live like a child of the Most High God. I want to live like a new creation in Christ. I want to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. You see the difference between praying on the positive side of who we are and what we have in Christ, rather than praying on the negative side, you know, about not doing this and not doing that. If I'm living like the new creation I am in Christ, if His Christ, if the life of Christ is being formed in me, the issue of sin will be dealt with. But I can focus on not sinning from now until I go into eternity, and it ain't going to stop me from sinning. Because the more I focus on it, the more power it has in my life. The more my focus is on Christ. The more He changes everything. So He says, you know, as I just read, the first half, dead unto sin, is but the stepping stone into the land. But, you know, if we stop short there, we're stranded midstream. True reckoning, He says, is to step out firmly and keep going. Step out firmly by seeing myself as having died with Christ to the old, but then I keep going. I move into the whole realm of I now have a new life in Christ. We have died to the old Adamic source, but we have been resurrected and are now alive in the new source. Death, He says, was the means. Life is the goal. Too many make death the goal. It's all about counting themselves dead to sin. No, count yourself alive unto God. Now, the first half's important. He says, although we are not to halt at the first half of our reckoning, neither are we to in any way to regard that step as a superficial one. And this morning, I'm not in any way downplaying the importance of coming to consider ourselves as having died to the old. It is important. You can't live as one who is alive to the new until you realize what has been done with the old. And those who do not understand that, and there's a lot of Christians, I think, in this camp who are trying to live like a new creation while not realizing what has been done with the old. And it's almost like, you know, having a dual citizenship in two realms that are at odds with each other. You've got to see what was done to your relationship to the old before you can ever fully embrace and experience what is yours in the new. And that's where He said, there can be no effective reckoning on our life in Christ until we are firmly established in the truth of our having died to the old. That's what I just said, basically, different words, but until we see what's been done with the old, we aren't going to be able to effectively develop in the new. The steps to maturity cannot be skipped or skipped over. You can't just jump over to the new life in Christ without embracing what was done to the old. And again, this is where a lot of Christians do make a mistake. They see in Scripture, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. and they want to embrace the fact that they're a new creation without understanding what was done to their old Adamic relationship, to their old Adamic life. And that's where most of the time what happens is they simply try their best to take and make the old Adamic life look like the Christ life. They work on changing the old to make it look like the new. And as I've said repeatedly, that's why Christians oftentimes get accused of hypocrisy. Because an unbeliever can spot a fake. They can spot if you're simply trying to make this old man look like the new man. They also can see if you really are living like a new creation. He says, we cannot rest in our risen Lord until we know we have been positionally released from Adam through death. And he says, neither can we rest in the process of being experientially released from the domination of the Adamic life until we know and count on the fact that we've already been loosed positionally. So he's saying, you know, we are never going to experience freedom from the old Adamic life experientially until we really grasp that positionally it no longer owns us. That positionally we died with Christ to it. That positionally we've been raised to a whole new realm. We have to understand what has taken place positionally before we're ever going to begin to experience it. Going on, he says, true reckoning has its ultimate emphasis on the life side of the cross. Again, our prayer time and again should be, Lord, I want to live on the life side of the cross. On the resurrection side of the cross. We count on our having died to sin in order to count on being alive to God. Since we are new creations in Christ, death is forever past. We were brought out of it in Him at His resurrection. Now he says, as for the old man within, the old Adamic life is not dead, it is not gone, but he says, as for the old man within, we continually reckon that source to have been crucified. And that's why I always have it hanging on this cross up here. Hopefully, you will get it in your mind's eye that the old man has been crucified. It's held in a place of judgment. It's been crucified so that it may be held daily in a place of death, place leading to its destruction. We reckon the cross crucifies. Now he says, look carefully at Colossians 3:3. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, again, most of the modern translations say, for you have died, which is more accurate. You have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. He says, however, we are not dead, but alive. Neither is self dead, but judicially crucified. And there is a difference. I talked about this, I think, before. It's an interesting study to look at the things that are said to be dead or have died and the things that are said to be crucified. And some, I think, make the mistake of thinking crucifixion means they're dead. No. Read the crucifixion account. The thieves are hanging there crucified and they're hurling insults at Christ. One of them ultimately gets saved. But that's while they're crucified. The old man is not seen as dead. He is seen as being placed on a cross, a place of judgment, a place of condemnation, a place that leads to death. And once somebody was nailed to a cross, he really had no power. If we see the old man is crucified, we see he really has no power. None that we don't give him just by letting him have it. We have forever passed beyond death. The NASB brings out the past tense, and like I say, most modern translations do. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. All the difference in the world. Once we see that our death to sin is in the past tense, completed. Positionally, it has already taken place. We're free to count ourselves presently as alive unto God in Christ Jesus and to live in the present tense. We live as those who are alive to God today. Now, he says, you know, the principle of life out of death is pictured in both our public baptism and in the Lord's Supper. He says, actually, our water baptism is to be a testimony of our reckoning. We count ourselves to have been baptized into or placed in union with the Lord Jesus by the Spirit, and therefore we died to sin with Him, were buried with Him, and arose with Him. The testimony of this reckoning is carried out in a pictorial form by our being baptized in, placed in water, which covers us in burial and from which we arise to walk in newness of life. We are confessing through our baptism, that we died and were buried as far as the old source of life is concerned and are now risen as new creations to walk in the spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. He said, water baptism, therefore, holds less of its full meaning to the believer until he apprehends identification truth. He said, you know, a lot of believers have been baptized and they don't really grasp what their baptism pictures. Because if they don't grasp that they were identified with Christ's death and burial and His resurrection, you know, the significance of going down into the water and being brought up is lost. A lot of believers see it as a ritual you go through. Yeah, as a testimony to your salvation, but not fully grasping what they're testifying to. That they're testifying to being identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, water baptism testifies to our position. It's a positional declaration. That we have died to the old life and are alive to the new. On the other hand, the Lord's Supper sets forth our experience, our condition. We are being conformed to His death so that His life may be manifested. He says, we do not leave the influence of the cross to live, but we continually receive the benefit of its emancipation for our walk in newness of life. Certainly, you know, we died with Christ in the past, but the cross has an ongoing impact in our lives. That's why he's saying we don't just leave it behind. It continues. Positionally, it's all been taken care of. But in our daily walk, our daily experience, the cross still has an important place. He says, to what are we testifying in receiving and assimilating the broken bread and the fruit of the vine? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. 1 Corinthians 11:26. He says, the testimony of our baptism is a once and for all picture of our reckoning on the finished work and represents our position. The Lord's Supper is a continuous picture of our being conformed to his death and has to do with our condition. We confess that we are continually participating his death via reckoning, that his resurrection life may be increasingly manifested in and through our mortal bodies. So he says, you know, in the Lord's table, we are testifying to the fact that we're constantly relying on the death of Christ to set us free from sin in our daily lives. It has to do with our condition, our daily walk. And so both are important. But we need to really understand, again, that we are not going to experience the freedom that Christ brings in our daily condition until we see the freedom that it has brought in our position. And that he has taken us out of Adam. He has brought us into a whole new realm. We are new creations. Do we truly believe that and see ourselves in that light? Or do we still wrestle with, I'm just a sinner. I'm a sinner who's trying not to sin. Or do I see myself as a child of the Most High God, who is looking to the Holy Spirit to produce the very life of Christ in me, so that others might see him and be drawn to him. You and I are children of God. We need to embrace that fact. I think our prayers need to be on that positive side of things. Lord, teach me how you would have me as your child to live. You know, teach me the things I need to appropriate. You know, I want my new life to be obvious to all who look on and see me. Okay, are there any questions? This is, an important issue.
Rick, I would just say that, you know, 2 weeks ago over at FOA in our Romans class, we're going through the book of Ephesians, and one of the guys there that was presenting his verses in Ephesians chapter 1, talking about that prayer of Paul opening our eyes, that understanding. He's on the part of the prayer that talks about the power of God towards us who believe, and understanding that power is associated with the resurrection of Christ, that he usually raised Christ from the dead. And, you know, one of our emphases, as you know, at FOA is dealing with these issues for our guys to see that the foundational source issues of their life. And so that's emphasized there. But to watch the light bulb go off in someone's mind, that you know the Holy Spirit did that work. And as he was presenting, he started the class and he said, you know, I've been talking a lot about being dead to sin and dead to sin, but we're alive to Christ.
Yeah.
And so to see that and to see that understanding and the focus of the resurrection, you know, was just encouraging to me to see that. and then to be able to participate in that class and have that as the emphasis, it's a whole world of difference.
Sure.
Because as you said, and the struggle for many of our guys is constant focus on how do I not do drugs and alcohol anymore in my life?
Yeah.
But to understand that they're united with Christ, they have a whole newness of life in Him, and that God's not a God of death, He's a God of life. And He's united us with Christ, not just in His death, but in His resurrection, so that we walk in newness of life. So it's just encouraging to see. It's a life changer.
Yeah, it is. It is. It's a huge life changer. And yeah, I know, again, the years away, you've got so many of the guys, yeah, the focus is trying to be dead to the old. But you've got to move beyond that and realize positionally you died to the old, and they're trying to see themselves as dead to the old in the sense of keeping them from sinning rather than really grasping positionally they died to the old so that they can live in a whole new realm. And that's where, again, Christ's answer is so different than the world's. Because the world says what? Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Once a drug addict, always a drug addict. That's true of the old man, but it isn't true of the new creation life. I'm trying to see the light come on for them that I've got a new life. And my focus isn't on trying to fix the problems of the old, but learning to live in the realm of the new. It changes everything. It really does. It's an important one. If you need to, read over this chapter several times. You really need to understand this concept because it really does make a huge difference when you begin to see it. It changes a lot of your focus when it comes to prayer and just to the Christian life in general. Okay, we're out of time. Let me close in prayer. Lord, we do thank You now for this time. Lord, we thank You that we are new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. May we truly take that to heart and grasp that we are new creations who are Your children, who are citizens of heaven. We may be residing in this world, but this world is no longer our home. And Lord, may our heart's desire be to learn to live on the life side of the cross, so that Christ might increasingly be formed in us. Now, Lord, we pray for the service ahead. We pray that You will be glorified in the songs of praise, and Lord, that Your church will be edified by the truth set forth from the pulpit. For it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.